Besides God in your life, the people that you give yourself fully to, body, soul, and spirit, are the people that most affect your destiny and your life. There's no such thing as casual sex.
This is Straight Talk.
Hi, this is Mark Chobe. Maybe you've listened to Straight Talk for some time now, and you've heard the teaching, and it's encouraged your heart, and it has spoken to your soul, but you have never made a clear, intentional decision to become a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between being a sympathizer and being someone that's a fully committed disciple. The difference is that a sympathizer likes the words, enjoys the teaching, sympathizes with Jesus, but hasn't crossed the line to say, I'm committed more than just a sympathizer. The Bible's really clear about it. It's an act of the will and an act of faith that releases the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus into our life. There's no magic prayer, although a prayer in faith can mark the beginning of our conversion. It's us being willing to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that we have sinned, that we have violated God's law, that we have made mistakes against God, and that we need those to be cleansed in our life. It's also a willingness to believe and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you sacrificed yourself for me, and I believe that you have the power to cleanse me. The Bible tells us that when in faith we repent, we acknowledge our sin, and we embrace that Jesus will be our Savior and Lord, bow our knee and yield our will, that at that moment in time, truth mixes with faith, releases the Holy Spirit into our life, and the Bible refers to it as being born again or being a new creation or a new creature. Once you've made that decision, then you need to make sure that you plug into a community of faith. You need to find a church and plug into that church. You need to get baptized as a sign of your following Jesus Christ, and you need to begin to grow in your walk with God. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if you've never made that decision, then I urge you, I encourage you, don't let this day go by without making sure that you make that decision before God. And if you do make that decision listening to this broadcast, why don't you email me and let me know, hey, Mark, I was listening to your broadcast. This is the decision that I've made. We'd love to encourage you and send you some material to get started in your walk in God.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everybody. Welcome back to Straight Talk. We continue on with Pastor Mark's series called Out of Control with the second half of his message called Finishing Without Failing. Our text will be found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We'll be in verses 1 through 13. Here's Pastor Mark.
You know, I know I'm not supposed to date an unbeliever, and I know I'm supposed to go down this road, and I know I'm not supposed to go down that road, but you know what? Hey, you know, God, if God didn't want me to date this guy that just asked me out on a date, I know he's not a Christian. I know he's not, doesn't come to our church and carry our brand of Christianity, but you know, he's as Christian as a lot of Christians I've run into. Now, how many of you know you can really play the game, right? Oh, he's as Christian as many Christians I have too. In fact, I think he's got a tattoo on his arm with a cross in it. So, you know, that should count for something. That should count for something. I know he's got a Bible, a Gideon Bible he picked up at a hotel one time when he was there. I know he's got that. Hey, and I know one time when he was in prison, he went to the chapel and went to some of their services there. And he may not know how to pray like other people pray, but he's got his own, like, thing with God going. And, you know, he believes in God sort of his way. And the longer you wait, the better that door looks. Because in God's waiting room, sometimes we're really tempted to compromise. And listen, anytime you violate God's standard and put something above the Word of God, something above your obedience to God, you just got yourself an idol. You just got yourself an idol. And when Moses came down, finally from the mountain, because God will come through. He always does. God always comes through in his time. And when Moses came down and saw the big party that was going on, Moses was aghast that how quickly they had abandoned God because they brought their baggage of idolatry into the new promised land with them. The second kind of baggage we bring in is the baggage of sexual sin. Look at what it says. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. The people got up to eat and drink, got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. He lists the baggage of idolatry. He lists the baggage of sexual sin found in Numbers chapter 25. And here's the story in Numbers chapter 25. The people... Many of the Israelites got tired of waiting on God, so what they did is they started getting involved with pagan women. And they started getting mistresses and hooking up with other women that were of that society. And they started being influenced by the women of that society. And God had had enough. And God got so ticked that they had their mistresses and were playing around that on one day, the Bible tells us that 23,000 people died. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't seem very nice. You know, sometimes God's not trying to be nice. Sometimes he's trying to be just. And you know, to a large extent, some of us have brought in the baggage of our sexual issues into our Christianity, and we've bought into a lot of the way the world looks at sexuality to a large extent. So now, nowadays, we have friends with benefits. That basically means that we have friendships that we get sexual favors from on the side. How many of you are familiar with that term? Okay. Some of you just don't want to raise your hand, but you know what it means. I don't know. Oh my, I don't know. Hey, listen, we live in a day and age where we have been more exposed to sexuality than any generation ahead of us. What your grandparents, what your grandfather used to have to do was drive his car at night into some seedy neighborhood, park it in an alley, go into some adult XXX shop, sneak in there, go behind a curtain and watch some grainy video of X-rated pornography. Now, your 12-year-old with click, 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 on his computer, he has access to more graphic, more clearer, and as much pornographic material as your grandfather would have had in his lifetime. Seriously. We have never had so much exposure to sexuality and pornography than any other generation ahead of us. None. We have more today. And it's affecting the way we view life. It's affecting the way we operate. It's affecting the way we function. It's affecting us. And many of us are dragging some of that baggage of our old sexual lifestyle into our new walk with God because we feel like, I can't get rid of this piece of baggage, God. All that other stuff, yeah, but I'm hanging on to this. And the church oftentimes has done a really poor job at talking about the whole issue of sexuality because oftentimes you go to church and the church doesn't want to talk about it. Or if they do talk about it, we hear no, 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 don't, bad, 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 ugly, 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 naughty, naughty, naughty. So we grow up in the church thinking sex, the devil must have invented it. And that's really the wrong thing. You see, from God's perspective, sex is good, 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 right on, yeah, in marriage, in a committed relationship. The devil didn't make it, God did. He orchestrated it. He invented it. The fact that you, as a man, the fact that you are attracted to a woman's body, God made you that way. It's not a bad thing. And there's people that, and I think our young men, as they grow up, they need to understand that God has created them that way, that it's a good thing, that it's a natural thing, but with boundaries. And that they're going to be growing up really almost like, hey, when I was young, I rode a horse, and these horses have reins on them, and you have to learn how to hold the reins, because the day will come, you can let loose of the reins and go, giddy up, go. But until that time, there has to be reins and restraint on that. But let's not take away from the great purity and the awesome gift that sexuality is to mankind and to married relationships. In fact, I just recently read a survey that was done by he's not a Christian. They did a survey of couples, married and non-married couples, and what they found out is that people that have a religious faith, that people that love God, are much more sexually satisfied than those that don't. That young guy that's out there saying, man, I don't want to come to God because I'm going to, like, oh, man, it's going to bind me up. You know, I can't go partying the weekends and have sex with my girlfriend and jump partners. And, man, I that's part of my life. That's part of what I need. What he doesn't understand is that the guy that's been married for 15 years to one woman, loving her, investing in her, cultivating that man and woman are much more satisfied than him who's had 20 partners in the last 2 years and wakes up empty in his life. Yay for marriage. Celebrate it. And what he's saying here to these people is that, hey, your sexuality is a huge thing, and it's a big thing to God. You know why? Because who you get involved with sexually, besides God in your life, the people that you give yourself fully to, body, soul, and spirit, are the people that most affect your destiny and your life. There is no such thing as casual sex, because it affects you. And many of them had not understood, and so they had dragged that in. And God was so ticked at some of them that 23,000 people died right there because they had participated in immorality and had that baggage that they were unwilling to let go of. Third baggage we're talking about, number 16, verses 41 through 50, he says, and verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. The third piece of baggage is the testing of the Lord. Basically, what had happened is people had been set free from Egypt, and then they began to complain about the provision of God. They began to say, why did you bring us to Egypt? At least in Egypt we had cucumbers and tomatoes. Now we have manna.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to our Straight Talk message called Finishing Without Failing, which is from our series called Out of Control. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of this message, as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in verses 1 through 13. Our message is entitled, Finishing Without Failing.
And what are you doing in our lives, God? They began to doubt God's wisdom and doubt God's guidance and doubt God's provision. And they began to murmur and complain about how God was providing and what God was doing in their life and doubting how God was leading them. That's called testing God. Did you realize that? When you start murmuring about, I don't know, God, what you're doing. I don't know if you can provide. I don't know. We had it better. And God, you've lead me. And what are you doing? And I can't trust you, God. When you start murmuring against the guiding, providing, the hand of God in your life, it's called testing God. And when people started murmuring and complaining about God and what he was doing, God, I don't know, what are you doing with my job? I don't know if you're going to provide. And God, how come you led me down this road? And you said and you promised, it doesn't look like you're following through, God. And you get this murmuring and complaining attitude. They were complaining about food, about the desert, about this. You know, some of us, we make a part-time job out of complaining. And I don't like this car because this car, my sister got a new car. Look at this car. It's a piece of junk. Did some of you hear about the guy that went out and robbed a bank this past week? And the bank teller talked to him and prayed with him, and he gave up his gun. And then finally, when they interviewed him, they said, "Well, why'd you do this?" And he said, "Well, I was out of a job," and basically, I think it was his wife basically said, "I was nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging him about, hey, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to do something, you lazy bum? And aren't you going to get a job and blah, blah, blah?" So he decided, "I'm going to go out and rob a bank." Let me tell you something. I don't care what your circumstances are. When you start murmuring and complaining about your circumstances, about your car, about your house, about your job, about this, about that, about where God has brought you, listen, you are testing God. You don't know how God feels about it? They were testing and murmuring and complaining. God said, "I've had enough. Send the snakes out." And so he sent vipers among them. And the Bible says that the vipers went around and they bit thousands of them, began to die, because God was just tired of murmuring and complaining about his goodness, about his grace, about his favor. And then they erected a serpent of bronze. A bronze serpent, and if you look at the medical emblem, the official medical emblem on a lot of pharmacies and so forth, you know what it is? It's a serpent, because it symbolizes healing, and that's where it comes from. It comes from the time that they erected a bronze serpent. Whoever saw the serpent then was immediately healed, but God had had enough of it. And lastly, the third piece of baggage that we drag in is we drag in the not only questioning God and doubting God's faithfulness and provision, but they brought in, verse 10, they brought in the baggage of grumbling against others. Listen, "And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." This time they weren't grumbling against God directly and his provision. This time they were grumbling about the people that God had raised up in their life to lead them. "Moses, you're not of God. You're a false prophet. What have you done? How come you've taken us here? Aaron can't be of God. He speaks to all of us too." God has placed everybody spiritual authority over everybody. Kids, you have parents. When you grumble against your parents, ultimately you grumble against God. Because God has placed parents over your life to lead you and guide you. And I know that when you're 13, you think that they don't have a clue. And they're old and antiquated and trying to keep you bound. And restricting your life and treat you as a slave, and everybody else can do a lot more than you can do, and everybody else can do this, and everybody else can stay out late, and everybody else can watch whatever they want. You're the only one that can't. How many teenage parents know what I'm talking about? Yeah. My kids have used that little tagline on me. And it seems like everybody in the world lets their kids do whatever they want except them. Unless you get too excited about that, listen, God is placed over the head, God is placed as the head of the household, not in greater value, but in responsibility of the house. So listen, God has placed you, if you're a husband, God has placed you as a head over that household to lead and guide that household as well. Listen, wives, let me tell you something. When you complain about your husband, when you challenge him, when you like, "Hey, I wish God had a, you know, fix this guy up better, and I could have done a lot better than this, and who isn't?" When you nag and complain about him, you say, "It's just my husband, and he's got a lot of issues," and I'm sure he does. But do you realize that God has placed him as the head of the household? And do you realize that when you really complain and nag about him, that ultimately you're complaining and nagging about God? Do you realize that? And do you realize that God has placed authority? And I believe that we have all kinds of different political views here, which is fine. Everybody can have their political views. But regardless of whether it's a Democrat or Republican president that's at the head of the that's in the White House leading this nation, the Bible says that we are to respect and honor and pray for those that are in authority over us, because God has placed them there. Every authority that God has placed It tells us in Romans that they've been placed there by God. And therefore, when we begin, and even in the church, God has placed spiritual leadership. And when we begin to murmur and complain about the authorities that God has placed over our life, and we begin to, the Bible, God was so ticked at the people of Israel that listen to what he did. He was so ticked at them that it says that basically the ground opened up and swallowed a whole bunch of them. There was a mighty earthquake that swallowed a whole bunch of people because they were complaining. And they were destroyed, they were killed by the destroying angel. And then in verse 11 he says, these things happened to them as an example and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Listen, we learn from what happened to them. We see what they went through and we learn from that. God is a loving God, but he's also just, and there's consequences when we hold baggage in our life that we should let go of. There's consequences to our life. And lastly, he ends up with this, and I want you to hang on because we're going to cover this really rapidly, but you need to grasp these principles because they're huge. Principle number three and last principle, spiritual baggage can only be released through humble dependence on God's escape plan. Notice what it says in verse 12. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Hello. Hey, you think you're strong? Oh yeah, Pastor, I'm strong. Oh, you think you'll never fall? Not me. That guy two seats over. Pastor, keep an eye on him because I think he's on the edge. He's like a backslider waiting to happen. Me? No, you can count on me, Pastor. I got it made. Whoa. I'm keeping my eye on you now. Because what Scripture says is this. If you think you're standing firm, if you think you're not going to fall, if you think you've made it and you're nothing's going to take you down, then it's you that probably is close and at the edge of falling, because it tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Listen, when you think you're standing, when you don't think you're weak, when you think that you have made it, that you don't have to watch out for your weaknesses, that you don't have to watch out, because then it's you that is on the verge of falling, because pride comes before the fall. And here's what he tells us. Listen, this is huge, huge. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want you to look up at me, because this is really, really important that you grasp. Listen, there are three lies that the enemy hits you with when you're struggling with temptation. And there's not a person in this auditorium that's not struggling with temptation right now. This past week, today, you struggle with temptation just like Jesus was tempted in every way. Don't tell me, I don't struggle, Pastor. No, you're lying to me now. You're struggling with lying now and honesty. Because we all struggle. Your temptation is not the same as mine, and maybe it's different than that person, but all of us struggle. All of us struggle consistently with temptation. And here's what he tells us. Listen, what the enemy tries to tell you when you're struggling with temptation is he tries to tell you lie number one: no one else is going through what I'm going through. He tries to make you think that you're the only one, that no one else understands, that you're different from everybody else, and that your struggle is unique, and no one else has gone through it, and no one in this entire church knows and understands, and not even God himself understands. Some of you have bought into that lie.
You've been listening to Pastor Mark Job of New Life Community Church in Chicago and his message called Finishing Without Failing. We invite you to join us again for part four, Keep Your Worship Pure, which is part of our series called Out of Control. As I mentioned earlier, if you would like to have a copy of this message or the entire series, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you with your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message or the entire series, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. CDs are only $5 plus shipping. We'd love to invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 24 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago and the surrounding areas. You can check out all of our locations and the times that we meet at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We would really love to meet you, and please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that this broadcast has been a blessing to you, and we ask that you join us again on the next Straight Talk. Thank you so much for listening. We appreciate your listenership. On behalf of Pastor Mark, our Straight Talk team, and myself, have a great night, and God bless.